They were men and women who found favor with God, some with abounding faith, others redeemed, but all Bible heroes after God's own heart.
Saul was a vigorous defender of the Jewish faith, persecuting the early followers of Jesus. But it was an incident on the road to Damascus where the scales figuratively and literally fell from his eyes. Now called Paul, he traveled the known world, spreading the gospel, making friends and enemies. Today, half of the books we know as the New Testament are attributed to Paul, an evangelist, a martyr, a Bible hero.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to start our dive into the life of the Apostle Paul, a part of the series where we're looking at Bible heroes after God's own heart. And we're going to do that with looking at three different questions. And the answer to these questions, it's all the same answer, but I want to see if you can figure it out. You all seem pretty smart, so let's see if we can figure this out. What can turn a Bible villain into a Bible hero? Because Paul, this Bible hero after God's own heart, did not start out as a Bible hero. Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. You get it, y'all? Okay? He was Saul, and really Saul is the Hebrew name for Paul, and Paul is the Greek name for Saul. So it really just marks this moment in his life where he was transitioned from not believing. In fact, more than not believing. See, some of you, maybe you're here and someone promised you brunch, okay? And so you're like, fine, I'll go to church. Or grandma is you know, I want to make grandma happy, and so I'll come and I'll sit with my arms crossed. And I get it. It's understandable. A lot of people, that's how they grow up or how they come to see things. But you might actually relate to Saul, because Saul, he really did not like Christians. He didn't like Christians at all. And maybe, hopefully, where you differ, if you're not the same, this would be good. He actually didn't like Christians so much that he hurt them. He persecuted them. In fact, Saul was the guy that he held the coats of people. He said, come on up, step right up. There's a Christian over here who's proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. And so he would hold the coats and people would pick up stones to kill Stephen, the very first martyr of the Christian faith. Saul, he was sanctioned to go bring in and round up Christians and put them in prison, and they were hurt and they were tortured, and many people died because of what Saul of Tarsus was up to. He was a Bible villain. And then something happened in his life, and the last person you would ever expect became a Bible hero. What can turn a Bible villain into a Bible hero? Let's go to the next one. The answer to this question is the same as the one from before. What really caused the message of Jesus to spread across the world? Some people would say, well, it was Paul, right? Because Paul, he you know, went around the Mediterranean rim, and he was planting churches, and he wrote all these letters, these epistles, as we find them in the New Testament. And he raised up all of these churches and church leaders, and they spread the word, and Christianity just sort of started to spread. But you know, if you asked Paul, he would say, well, that's not why Christianity spread. It was part of it, I guess, but he would say that there was something more. And some people, they come to the conclusion, well, you know, it's not Paul. It was probably Constantine. You know, he legalized Christianity in the Roman government. So, you know, that's when Christianity really took off. But of course, Jesus didn't spread his message with a shield and a sword. He spread his message with a cross. There is something different about the true faith and why it spread across the world. And it's the same as the question before, and it's the same as this third question. Let's ask this one together too. And this one matters to all of us. Whether you are that person with your arms crossed, or you've been coming to church and following Jesus your whole life long, this matters to all of us. How do we find and how do we keep the most freedom in our life? How do we find and keep the most freedom in our life? Because everybody wants to be free, but freedom is kind of complicated. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you, and this is not like saying how many of you committed a crime, but how many of you enjoyed fireworks in some obviously safe and legal way? Okay, how many of you enjoyed fireworks over this 4th of July? Okay, many of you. Now, you don't raise your hand, but did you hear that firework citations are up 400% in the city of Des Moines? I mean, you people are like, we're free, baby, okay? Like, it's everywhere, okay? And so there's some of us here, that for us, one of the freest things that you could do is that you could light something on fire and it can blow up in the sky, baby. Like, that's freedom. And then there's others of us that would say, you know, I'm much more of, if my appendages stay attached and my stuff doesn't burn down, that's freedom. So who's right and who's wrong? How do you tell? Who's more free? Because then you know what happens is the person who's like, I want to, you know, go to bed and put my earplugs in and just hope that the fireworks don't wake me up and my stuff doesn't burn down and everything's safe. They might say, well, those people over there, it's not very smart. And then you see all the fun that they're having. You're like, oh, well, is that freedom? And then there's the people over here, and if you can't tell, sometimes, well, at least when it comes to fireworks, I tend to lean a little bit more personally. Just, I'm not saying you should, just sometimes it's exciting to blow things up, and you only do it once a year, because that's the only time that it's legal. So you only let people know you're doing it once a year. You know what I'm saying? You know, you hear what I'm saying? Anyway, but for some of us, we would say, well, we're smart. We're going to be safe. We're gonna take care. But even smart people get hurt sometimes. And so how do we find freedom? Because this idea, this tension that we feel in life, it leaks into all areas of life, especially into faith. See, a lot of people think that, well, when it comes to faith, when it comes to following Jesus, the thing that we got to do is we got to keep it really safe. We got to make sure that we follow all of the rules. And this was Saul of Tarsus. You know, the letter of the law needs to be just right. And there's other people that will say, well, you know, God loves people. And since he loves people, he probably accepts everything that they do. And so I don't really need to pay attention to what the word says, what's actually in his Bible. That was, I guess that's for another time. Or maybe I'll just kind of make up my own version and pick and choose and say, well, I like this. I'm just going to ignore that that's there. Because he'll forgive me anyway. Which one's more free? Really? And this tension, it shows up, and people and Christians, they fight, and denominations split, and all sorts of things happen in the life of the church. And have you ever looked around at a Christian and thought, is that really freedom? Because many religions and worldviews and philosophies, they say, well, here's how you live a free life. Here's how you experience the most on this side of heaven, Christianity included. But really what we do is we look around and we see who's actually living in that freedom. Who's actually experiencing that? How about you? Are you experiencing it? How much freedom are you feeling these days? How do you find freedom and keep the most freedom in your life? The Apostle Paul and his story gives us answers to all of these things. See, we celebrated the freedom that we have in America by going camping as a family. You can see here's my daughter, Emma. There's me. Look how patriotic I am with my sparkler, right? Ta-da! America! Here's my son over here. He's got a sparkler going. This is our friend Trisha. My wife's taking the picture. Her husband Brendan's here, and they're two boys. Trisha is obviously very patriotic. Does anyone like to dress like Trisha on 4th of July? You're like, yeah, everything is red, white, and blue. American flags everywhere. It's almost like Halloween for some, but just everyone dresses as an American flag. Anyway, so we're celebrating, and some of you know what this feeling is like because you were maybe in that 400% of rise in citations. And so you don't have to raise your hand, but you are in church, and there is forgiveness and grace for all of us. So we were celebrating in a state park. This is where we were camping, and we had our sparklers. We had some little smoke bombs or little smoke things that you'd like, and you just go poof, you know. And we had some snakes, okay, and there's a verse in Mark where it says that you can handle snakes. Sorry, pastor joke. No one got that one. It didn't work last night at the Saturday night service either, so that's okay. And so we're doing our sparklers, and so then someone drives up in a rusty old park ranger car. They stop. They get out of the car, and they shut the door. They walk up to us, and they say, "You know what you're doing is illegal, right?" And we're like, "No." But, I mean, how would we know? Google says, because if Google says this, it's true. Google says that in this state that most people drive through to get to Colorado, in this state, you can light off fireworks. He says, "Yeah, but not in a state park." And we're like, "Oh, okay, didn't know that." Also didn't know that sparklers were considered a firework. He's like, "Well, didn't you see the sign?" People, I found the sign. Can you imagine how big the sign was on 4th of July weekend? I'd make a real big, it was this big. It was no fireworks. Is a sparkler a firework? But we can light a campfire. We can't do snakes, but we can light a campfire. And do you see how sometimes we get caught up in the letter of the law, but the heart behind the law is missing? Now, I'm being a little, like, touchy on it because, well, the truth is that, lo and behold, this rule actually probably would have served us if we knew it. And we told them we're not trying to break rules, and so we brought all our fireworks home, okay? And so it was only a few minutes after this picture was taken, though, where our sweet little girl, who we didn't know had taken her shoes off, stepped on a sparkler that had finished being sparkly. And so she screams and cries out, and she's fine now. We've had people, I didn't say that she was fine, and they come up and be like, "Is she okay?" I'm like, "Do you think I'd be here if she wasn't?" No, she's okay. She's doing great. And she even gave me permission in her sweet little voice that you can say your daughter burned her foot. I'm like, "Oh, that's you want the credit for going through such a tough thing. Okay, we'll do that." But she burns her foot, and so you know what we had to do? Because we had Band-Aids, and we called our buddy, who is an ER doc, and we're like, "What do we do? Do we need to go in?" He's like, "No, this is actually looking a lot better than probably it sounds like. She's probably in pain, but this is okay. You just need to get some burn cream and a bandage." And we're like, "Okay, that means we have to go to the park ranger." So we went to the park ranger. Now, here's the thing. Now, I know that I'm being hard on the park ranger, and this park in Nebraska. Sorry for you Nebraska fans. But when you're a parent and your child is hurting, let me tell you what you don't want to hear. What you don't want to hear when you need burn cream or bandages is you need to fill out an incident form and didn't you read the sign? Because that's exactly what they said. And Michelle turned into Mama Bear and beat that park ranger to a pulp. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. She's much too sweet for that, although you don't mess with Michelle. You really don't. But we were ready to take all our fireworks and light them up in the ranger's office, okay? We were ready to do something because in that moment, the heart behind that rule that was in such tiny print, the heart behind that was totally missing. The heart for that rule that people would be safe, that the parks would be preserved and all these things. The heart behind that was if someone's hurting, get them some burn cream. Not, didn't you read? But here's the reality is that a lot of people have experienced Christianity this way. They're hurting. Maybe they're grieving and, oh, can't bury them here. They're going through something. Oh, well, if you just would have made better choices earlier. They're going through addictions and struggles. And instead of receiving grace, mercy, love, what they receive is the letter of the law. The churchy word for it, it's called legalism. And this was Saul of Tarsus's way. He wanted everyone to follow the rule of the law. And in fact, there's really two ditches that people fall into. We've kind of talked about them already. One is that the rules lead to freedom. That's where freedom's at. If you just follow all the rules, then God will bless you and he loves you and you'll be free. But that's not what the Bible teaches. See, some people, they get really confused and they think that, well, if I follow all the commandments, then it will go well for me. Following commandments blesses your life, but it doesn't transform Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. And the reaction, the overreaction is, my rules, they'll lead to freedom. Except the problem with that is, my rules might lead to your sense of freedom. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, Corinthians, you think that all of these things that grace permits you, that you just, it's good for you? No, it's not good for you. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial, Paul writes. See, it gets confusing. It's so easy for the true faith, the thing that actually transforms us, to just start to slip out of our hands, out of our sight. And this is what happened for Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. See, he was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus. And as he was traveling there to find more Christians and round them up, and show them the truth, he encountered Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, for himself. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't some other person that was teaching him all about Christianity. And then he's like, you know, that seems logical. I'll actually change my mind. When's the last time that you argued someone into changing their mind, especially on something like faith? Chances are you've never done it, because we're human beings. And what happens for human beings is that our logic interacts with our emotions, and it interacts with our experiences, and it interacts with our worldview. And when we want to see transformation in our own life or in the life of people that we love, it isn't follow these rules and it will benefit you. That's like trying to sell religion. Do you think if Paul the Apostle went around preaching, hey everybody, I have good news for you. Here's 10 commandments, and if you obey all of them and never ever break them, then you'll go to heaven. That's not good news. It might benefit you to do that. But the Bible doesn't even teach that that's what gets you to heaven. This is what happened, is he encountered Jesus, and of anything that he deserved, after martyring Christians. I mean, some of us, we might want to go mama bear, okay? We might want to strike him with lightning, or at least with hemorrhoids or something, okay? And, well, truth be told, he did get struck with 3 days of blindness, which is actually one of the most loving things that Saul could have ever experienced. Interestingly, Jesus was in the tomb where no one could see him for 3 days. And then it was like the world's eyes were opened, because on the third day he rose from the dead. And after 3 days of blindness, God sent Ananias to pray for Saul. And imagine being Ananias and you hear the voice of the Lord, hey, Ananias, and you're like, hey, Lord, this is amazing. Okay, what do you have for me to do today? I'm your servant. And he says, go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Time to pray for him. You're like, isn't he the one that killed Christians? You know? Very uncomfortable assignment. But he goes and he prays, and something like scales falls off of his eyes. His eyes are opened because instead of encountering God's punishment, he encountered God's grace. Here's the idea I want you to remember. God's grace opens our eyes to God's love. It's God's grace that opens our eyes to God's love. God's amazing grace reveals how much he actually cares about you despite your sins, despite how much you've done for him or not done for him, despite your performance, his love hasn't changed, and your sins are forgiven. God's grace opens our eyes to God's love. And sometimes Christians do this thing where it's like, awesome, God's grace is going to get me into heaven. But then somewhere along the way, the love, that love and feeling, well, I've lost that love and feeling with God. Things start to feel meh. Things start to feel, well, not free. Maybe the opposite of freedom. And Paul, who became Saul, he discovered that the transformation is not because you kept things together. It starts and it's sustained by God's amazing grace. Everybody say, grace!
Grace.
Okay, now I got to be honest with you. The 8 a.m. was louder than that. Okay, so we're just going to try one more time, all right? So everyone say, grace!
Grace!
I want to hear just the kids say grace. I heard one kid over here. Kids, say grace!
Grace!
Yeah, see, the kids, you guys are like preachers over here. You're just telling us what it's all about. See, Saul became Paul when he discovered it wasn't about all these rules. It was about God's grace that revealed God's love, that changed people's lives. And he started preaching this gospel that changed people's lives. And it wasn't him saying, go follow rules. It was him saying, there's a gift for you, and it will transform you. It will change your life. He says it in one of his letters to the Ephesians. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. God saved you by his what?
Grace.
Oh, I knew the kids would have it. God saved you by his grace. When did he do it? When you behaved? When you did a religious thing? When you attended church enough? God saved you by his grace, when you believed. How do you do that? Is it just like an intellectual belief? No, when you trust that what Jesus did by dying on a cross and rising from the dead is for you. It's for you. And when you trust that it's for you, that grace changes you. Here's how people miss it, though. When people start to believe, I don't have anything that I need grace for. Oh, I'm not perfect. Everyone says that. That's mostly accepted. But when you're aware that sin is in your life, all of a sudden it changes your relationship to God's grace. See, he writes this in Romans. He says, sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Now, people get confused about this all the time. This is one of the most confusing parts of Christianity. Are we supposed to follow rules? Someone said it. Someone said, yes, nice job. Way to go, man. Yes, to bless our lives. But when you break a rule, does it get to determine who you are? When you sin against God, does that determine who you are? Does your past determine all of your future? Does your sin define you? See, by God's grace, we're free of that. Sin is no longer your master. Instead of living under the requirements of did you keep all of the rules, instead you get to live under the freedom of God's grace. And it's God's grace that defines you. It's God's grace that determines your future. It's God's grace that determines whether you live forever with God or not. It's not our performance. It's not what we did for God to impress God. It's what God did for us in sending his son Jesus to die so that we could live in true freedom. True freedom. And the truth is, that message spread all around the Mediterranean rim, not because of the sword of Constantine, and not even because there was some devoted religious guy, but because grace transforms lives. Some of you, you're here, and if you were to think through, when did I experience the power of God in my life, where God got a hold of me? My guess is it wasn't someone arguing you into the kingdom of heaven. My guess is you experienced God's grace. God showed up for you and you encountered God in some way, shape, or form. And there's some of us that are here that you would say, oh, I don't know if I've ever experienced that. It's time to open your heart. It's time to open your heart to experience it. Because it's until you do, it's going to be kind of blah. It's going to feel limited because religion is very limited. Religion, in fact, in its original Latin, it means to be bound. Of course, that doesn't feel free. But when you live in God's amazing grace, when you realize that you need God's amazing grace, all of a sudden, all those things that God says to do, all those rules, they're not things that you have to do, they're things that you want to do, things that you get to do, things that when you fail at them, they don't stop you in your tracks and where you say, well, that's just not for me then. Instead, God's amazing grace is the power that transforms you. Paul said it once, it's God's kindness, his grace for us, his kindness that leads to repentance and change in a person's life. And so what would Paul say to us? What would he say to Lutheran Church of Hope? What would he say to the church in America? Because if Paul, he went all around the Mediterranean rim, imagine if Paul went to all 50 states, was planting churches and writing letters and all these things, what would he say? I think he'd say what he said to Timothy, who was one of the pastors that he was training up, a young pastor in Ephesus. And he wrote to him, it was towards the end of his life, and he said, I've fought the good fight, I want you to do that too. He says, I've run the race. And I'll add, just for us to understand how it applies to our life, he ran the right race. I've kept the faith, and not just any faith or a faith that he made up, but the true faith. If there's something, Hope, that I see you doing, and this is preventative maintenance, I want you to just keep doing. And for some of you, it's not preventative maintenance. You're like, yeah, I don't know if I'm actually doing that. I don't know if I'm actually fighting the good fight. Like, Christians are known for fighting, aren't they? We are known for fighting. Well, look at that denomination. They do it this way. Or look at that congregation. They do it that way. Really? No wonder the world would look on and say, I don't know if that looks like freedom. Fight the good fight. What's the good fight? It's the fight that Paul fought to bring the gospel of grace to the world. Our mission as a church is to reach out and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Because when you encounter God's grace, it opens your eyes to God's love, and that's what transforms you. And so we do everything that we can. Because I don't know if you noticed, that this is the reality of the church in America. We get, you know, emails all the time from Gallup and Barna and all these people that do in-depth studies about how's the church doing in America. And they're all like very scary looking. Because if you looked at the graphs, you'd say, I don't want that to be my portfolio. And honestly, we should stop and pause and say, it's pretty incredible that while denominations and congregations around the country are in free fall decline, that we're not seeing that here at Hope. That God is on the move in a really unique way. And it's not because you know, the band is so great or that the volunteers are so great. The band is great. The volunteers are great. Or that the pastor is so handsome, okay? But the pastor is so. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. It's not because of Lutheran Church of Hope. Why did Christianity spread all around the world? It wasn't because of Paul the apostle. It was because Paul was willing to be a vessel, even to the point of suffering, to fight so that others would experience the grace of God. The life-transforming grace of God that opens your eyes to his love. And that's the kind of faith that we hold to. See, I have a question for you. When you think of your faith, are you running the race of your faith? Or is it just kind of a saunter, you know? Because Paul, he was running. And he said to Timothy, run to win, Timothy. Run hard. And Hope, I see you running hard. Keep running hard. Keep running hard after Jesus. Keep running hard after the mission that he's given us. Keep running your race. The baton is in your hands. It's in all of our hands. And we are carrying this gospel of grace that was given to Paul and then given to Timothy and then given to others and given to others and given to others. And it's in your hands now. We don't just sit around and say, well, that was an entertaining weekend of church. It's not that that doesn't happen. But we're called to something more. We're called to fight a good fight. Not the fights that we have in our heads or the fights that, you know, we'll have when it's like, oh, it's social media. I'm saved by God's grace. I want everyone to know God's grace. But this thing on social media, everyone needs to know that I'm right. You know the comments. You've seen them? We all have. And can you imagine Jesus writing one of those? How would he write? With grace. What does it mean to keep the true faith? Not some version of Christianity that was handed to you that's really just legalism in disguise. It really is just, you know, license to do whatever you want in disguise, create your own religion in disguise. What would it be to keep the true faith? To hold tight, to live in freedom. The kind of freedom that Paul experienced, because here's the thing. A lot of people would look at Paul's life and say, well, it doesn't look very free to me. He was in prison. He was tortured. He was executed for his faith. And it all was because he was preaching the gospel of grace that changed his life and changed the world. And so what I want to show you is a clip from a movie. It's called Paul, the Apostle of Christ. It's made a few years back. And in this clip, it shows Paul writing to Timothy. You hear the words that he's saying to the one he's passing the baton of the gospel to, saying, take this and run the race. Because he knows that his time is ending. He knows that he's about to die, about to be executed. And I want you to know, too, that he didn't die in a very peaceful way. In the clip we're going to show, there's no gore. There's nothing that, you know, if we were showing the crucifixion of Jesus, it would be much more gory. But also, it's a very serious thing to give one's life for their faith, and you'll see how he died. My wife and I, we went to Rome before we had children. We saved up and we visited the sites. One of them is Maritime Prison, where Paul wrote these words, and where Paul was martyred. Doesn't look very free, huh? Well, death can take things away from us. Sickness can take things away from us. Governments can take things away from us. Unless you've been set free. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And this freedom, it comes by faith in Jesus. So fight the good fight. Run the race, the right race, and keep the true faith. Parents, if you got your kids and you're like, I'm going to cover their eyes for that moment, that's totally cool. But this is our true faith. This is the Paul who gave his life following after his Lord Jesus, who gave his life for you and for me. So let's see Paul's journey.
The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Lord be with your spirit.
That this clip depicts Paul's death. As he enters into eternal life, the first people that greet him after he's martyred are the people that were martyred by Saul of Tarsus. This is Stephen, earlier in the movie, the one that he held the coats for and said, "Step right up, throw your stones." Stephen greeted and welcomed Paul, the apostle, who is transformed from Saul of Tarsus into the person that God intended him to be, the person God called him to be. See, God, if he can do it for Saul, he can do it for all of us. It's God's amazing grace that transforms our lives, and that's why he writes, "For I am not ashamed of this good news, the good news of God's grace." This good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. Have you experienced that power? Have you experienced the life-changing presence of Jesus? Because it saves everyone, even Saul of Tarsus. That life-changing power can change anyone. Even the person that you're like, no, there's no way that they would ever change. There's no way they would ever come to church. There's no way that they would ever live in a different way. There's no way that they could ever be free. There's no way. God says, I know a way. The gospel of grace is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And so you can have your own road to Damascus right now. Jesus promises that in the meal that we share as believers, Holy Communion, that he shows up through faith. And you can encounter and receive his grace simply by trusting that he died and rose for you. So let's enter in and let Jesus remove the scales from our eyes to restore us and renew us, forgive us, and give us new and everlasting life so we can fight that good fight, we can run that race. We can keep the true faith. Amen.